I want to talk this morning on the topic that it is easier to wear slippers than to carpet the whole of the earth. It is easier to wear slippers than to carpet the entire earth. Now, I hope you'll see what this title means as we move along, and it'll begin to fit in place for you, but I'll leave it ambiguous for now. I want to say that this gospel, as I mentioned to you before, is a very familiar gospel, the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. It comes up at least twice a year in the liturgy, and even more if you go to daily mass. And the tendency for us is to hear this gospel and kind of tune out and say, oh yeah, that's the one where Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes, and we're done with it, and we're thinking about what we need to pick up at Safeway on the way home. In mani mercatus, salus via, as we would say in Latin, in the supermarket called Safeway. Listen, there's more to this gospel, and I'm hoping that we will experience some of its message very personally today. Today, that we have here a summons for us to do what we are called to do and not worry about how overwhelming the task seems. So with that in mind, I want to begin as a kind of a prelude, just to begin with you and to note that the image that is extolled, the image that's extolled, we have here a kind of a prelude to the gospel. It says that Jesus became aware that his cousin, first cousin, John the Baptist, had been brutally murdered, executed by Herod, beheaded. He died a horrible, a sudden death, a gruesome death. Now, as God, the Lord knows everything, but we need to remember that he allowed himself to experience a human nature fully. And the Lord is clearly shocked and grieved by the sudden and tragic loss of his cousin, someone he probably grew up with, knew very well. And the Lord takes some time to grieve. And the Lord was so popular at this time up in Galilee that the only place he could go to be away from the crowds was to get Peter or someone else to get him out onto the middle of the lake, you know, where crowds couldn't gather. He'd go way out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and he'd rest and pray. But I don't want you to miss the grief that the Lord must have experienced at this moment that serves as a kind of a prelude to this gospel. Again, he allowed himself to suffer as we suffer, to experience our humanity to the top. And clearly he was deeply grieved. And don't miss that point. Now it says, though, that as this time came to an end, the ship came to the other side of the lake or nearby, and the crowds were waiting there for Jesus. And it says that when he disembarked, when he got off the boat, he saw the vast crowds, and it says he pitied them. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd. He taught them at great length and cured their sick. Now, this word pity, be careful with it. In English, it tends to mean someone who's superior looking down on someone who's inferior and saying, I pity them. But in this case, the word pity in the biblical text in both Greek and Latin really is better translated family love. Pietas means family love. So the Lord looks and sees his brothers and sisters. He sees them in their need. He sees them in their hunger for the truth, that many of them have lost their way. You know, many of the scribes and Pharisees had written off the people in Galilee as beyond education. They were just nothing. And here they were hungry for the truth, and the Lord taught them at great length, and many were sick among them, and he healed them. Now remember, the Lord himself is grief-stricken. But notice the image, that despite his grief, he looks with love on others and sees their needs as well. I think that all of us, when we have a sudden loss, or perhaps we're struggling with grief or the loss of a job or depression or discouragement, the danger for us is that we turn inward, that we turn away from others. And I think there's a value in having a certain period of grief and being alone, but in the end, notice what the Lord shows us. He says that one of the ways to deal with your grief is to turn and show love and experience love from others, to be turned outward and to kind of serve your way out of the grief and just stay busy and love and serve people and continue to grow in deeper and more abiding relationships with the people in your life who really are important to you. See, again, the danger, don't turn in. Be turned out. Hard as it may be, we sometimes have to command our soul. When we're feeling anxiety or grief, we just sometimes have to command our soul to do this. But it's an important therapy. Don't miss it. An important lesson. Now, this, again, shows is kind of the prelude to the gospel, the image that's extolled. And it's showing that even though I have needs, that does not mean that others stop having needs. That even though I'm going through a particularly difficult period doesn't mean that others just disappear or their needs just go away or that I merely become more important. So the Lord is teaching us already. He's preparing us for this gospel. He's saying, your greatest glory and your greatest truth, if you will, is knowing me and loving me and knowing and loving others and being known and loved by them. So it is, this life of service is at the heart of our dignity. Now, with that in mind, we now are among the crowd, and Jesus has been teaching them all day long. And it comes toward the evening. And not only then should we see the issue that is, or the image that's extolled, but now I want you to notice the issue that is evaded. The text says that it was evening, and Jesus again had been teaching all day, and it says that now that it's evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place. It's already late. Just dismiss the crowds so they can go to the villages and get food for themselves." Now, at one level, you might say, well, they just had concern for the crowds, but I want to take a different angle on this, and I want you to think of it this way, that in a way, they're evading the issue. And there is a need, and these people have a need. And rather than to say, let's solve this problem together, they basically say to the Lord, get rid of them. Send them away. They have a problem, and I don't want to deal with it. Send them off. And you see, the danger in our life is that we also can fall into this way of thinking. That when people have troubles, we kind of want them to go away. Rather than say, well, here's someone I love and let's try to solve this problem together, we just kind of want people with struggles, whether it's poverty, whether it's depression, discouragement, whatever it might be, just someone who needs someone to listen to them, we just kind of say, uh-oh, and we kind of want them to go away. Let me give a couple of examples. You're walking down the street and there's the local beggar. Uh-oh, you cross the street and you walk on the other side of the street. Or your telephone rings and the caller ID says, uh-oh, uh-oh, come on, church, work with me now. And you know that's that family member who, maybe they're often asking for a little bit of a loan, just spot me a little money if you don't mind, or maybe they're just someone who just needs to talk and talk and talk, and you see that caller ID and say, uh-oh, I wish they'd just go away, see? And we let it go to voicemail. Or more collectively, what we tend to do in our society is that we tend to want to marginalize the needy and the poor. We want them to live apart in separate sections of the city. So there's this phenomenon called NIMBY. You've heard of it. Not in my backyard. Yes, the poor should be cared for. Yes, we do need that clinic to take care of the folks who are addicted to drugs or alcohol. Yes, we do need group homes for the mentally handicapped or for the mentally ill. Yes, we do need these things, but just not in my backyard. Somebody else's backyard, some other part of the city that we've designated for that kind of stuff. But I don't want those kind of needy folks around, see? Don't put any low-cost housing, affordable housing even, in my neighborhood, not in my backyard, please. You see the vision? And so we say that the poor should, in a way, just, and the needy should just please disappear. Now, I that may sound harsh, but in effect, that's kind of the way we want to handle it. And even those who are dying. Now, again, I want to say something important. I realize that many times it's the best place for someone who is near the end of their life may need to be a nursing home. But, you know, we've become kind of, as a culture, though, it becomes almost unthinkable that someone who is very old and even dying should be in our home. Many people just can't even imagine that. And in a way, we send the old folks away to die. Now, again, I want you to be careful with that. I understand. It's not always possible to have them at home. But you see, what's our attitude is what I'm asking you. So people who are poor, who are needy, who are sick, or who are dying, we often want them to kind of disappear. I don't say that's true of everyone in this church. I'm just saying that in our culture, in our society, there's this kind of thought. The poor, the needy, the dying, the sick, please, I don't want to have to be confronted with that. So let them, please, dismiss them, Lord, dismiss them. You see the vision. Now, there's an issue, you see, that's being evaded. And that's what I want to suggest to you is going on with the apostles. They're saying, look, Lord, these people have troubles. They're hungry, they're sick, they got all these folks that need healing. It's getting late. We don't want to keep dealing with all these troubles. Dismiss them. Dismiss them. Now, notice there's actually three dimensions to their dismissal. There's, first of all, they are despairing. It's already late. See, it's already beyond the time we can do anything, see? So they're despairing. They're dismissive. Just send them away. And they're detached. Let them go get some food for themselves. There's no sense that we're in this together. We need to help them. It's time now to find food to eat. Let's see what we can do together to solve this. No, just, Lord, send them home. All right, you get the vision. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, of course, is do you think the Lord's going to allow that kind of thinking? All right, well, let's read on. Not only is there an issue that's evaded, but there's an instruction that ensues. An instruction that ensues. The Lord simply says, there is no need for them to go away. Give them something to eat yourself. Now, I hear the gears turning. And we can hear the gears turning in these disciples' minds. But Lord, let's hang on for a minute. Let's not go right there. Just listen again to what Jesus says. Before you let the gears start turning, there is no need for them to go away. Give them something to eat yourself. There is no need for them to have to live on the margins, hidden, away, and not in your backyard. There is no need for the beggar to disappear. There is no need for that family member with that caller ID lighting up. There's no need for them to just go away. There is no need for this. Help them. Give them something yourself. Now, I hear the gears turning. Stop the gears. Just listen to the teaching. There is no need. Give them something yourself. Because you see, brothers and sisters, they are our brothers and sisters. And there is an obligation we have. I know we can't do everything, and I know there have to be some limits. But as we're going to see, we do have something to give them. We are not without any resources. So again, allow that instruction. I know I've repeated it a number of times. I won't do it again. But listen to what the Lord said. They want to evade the issue, and he gives them an instruction that ensues. Now, I want you to notice there's an insufficiency that is expressed. And that's where all those gears are. But Lord, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, not even close to being able to solve this problem. There may have been, according to the text, as many as 20,000 people in that field. It says there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Hello? You know what that means, right? If there's 5,000 men, there's going to be, first of all, more women, and secondly, more children. So let's just say there's at least 20,000 people, and they got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can you say insufficient? Insufficient. Lord, we can't even come close to solving this problem. I know you feel overwhelmed at times, so do I. How can we even make a dent? The Lord, you're going to see in a minute, is just not interested in this excuse. It doesn't even stop him for a minute. But again, you see the vision. All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. But listen, we do have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I said, we do have something. Lord, I don't have anything. That's not true. You do have something. And you know what the Lord's going to say. He says, bring it here and let's get started. Bring it here and let's get started. Now, before we go there, let's just think about the 5 loaves and 2 fish for a minute. I want you to notice something. What's interesting here is that the 5 loaves and the 2 fish don't even come from the apostles. This text doesn't tell us where they come from, but John and Luke and their versions tell us that the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes are, there's a little boy in the crowd that has them. And therefore, it is in fact the poor that have the resources. Now, this is a very important concept. We have a kind of a problem, I think, sometimes in the way we think about helping the poor. I've worked for many years with the Washington Interfaith Network, and one of our important things that we always return to is that it is wrong to do for someone else what they can do for themselves. Because you see, the poor do have resources. They do have intelligence. They do have numbers and power. They do have many resources and talents that they can bring. And the danger, you see, when we try to serve the poor is to become kind of a limousine liberal. You know, we roll up in the limousine and we roll down the window and throw out the resources and go back to our building. And we don't really ask the poor what they need. We tell them what they need. You hear the difference? One day, some of us were down at the Hopkins Housing Hopkins Housing down there at the near the end of by the freeway, and you know HUD was coming and they're saying, "Well, we're from the government and we're here to help you." Well, they didn't ask any of those folks in the complex what they wanted. They just came to tell them what they needed, see? And I want you to pay attention. The lady from HUD drove up in a Jaguar. That lion leaping right off the... And she came to tell them what they needed. And they said, "Well, we've been meeting actually before your arrival, and we want to tell you what we need. We want to tell you how you can help us and how we can help you to help us. We have something to bring to the table too." So you see, the vision is that we don't want to just become sort of patronizing to the poor so that we just roll down the window and throw out the funds, or we go and tell them what they need, but rather we bring them and say, "What do you have? What are the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and how can we work together to solve this problem? Tell us, what are some of the things that would really help? We might think we know what will help, but maybe you've got ideas too." And that's one of the things we do in the Interfaith Network. You see, we don't patronize the poor. We respect them. They have talents. They have resources. They are not without anything. And we respect what they have. And so Jesus does the same thing here. He says, "What do you have?" I'm not just going to throw out blessings from heaven as though you have nothing. I'm going to involve you in the solution because I respect you. And so again, we see the Lord says, "I want you to pay attention." They're expressing an insufficiency. All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord says, "Bring them to me and let's get started." Are you praying with me, church? Don't tell me you have nothing. Bring what you do have. You say it won't even make a dent. That's all right. Bring it anyway, and let's get started. You know, sometimes church solving problems involves chipping away at them. You know, we Americans love quick, dramatic solutions that just in one fell swoop solve the whole problem, don't we? We love that stuff, amen? But life is usually chipping away at it. You're just going to chip away at it. Are you praying with me? The Lord says, bring these things to me. So you see, the issue is being evaded, but the Lord gives the instruction that ensues. There is an insufficiency expressed, but the Lord's not interested. And the final thing I want you to notice then today, the final thing I want you to notice is the immensity that is experienced. The Lord says, bring these to me and let's get started. Now notice, you know the rest of the story. I don't have to repeat this gospel to you. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and everyone had their fill and there was something left over. In fact, there was an abundance left over because everyone brought their own things to the table and the Lord multiplied, and we begin to see the miracle. He multiplied the loaves, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He multiplied them. You know the story. But listen, I want to bring it a little closer to home for us now. This isn't just about people 2,000 years ago. This gospel has to be lived today. What do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring them to me and let's get started. Church, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. One step. How will we ever get there? One step, followed by another and another. The Lord is saying something to us. You know, we have many problems in our world today. It isn't just that people are hungry. We do have the poor, and this is a gospel about caring for the poor, but it's about more than that. Because there's more than material poverty in this world. There's a lot of spiritual poverty. And most of us who are God-fearing and Bible-believing Christians are very troubled by the condition we're increasingly finding our world in. Our world is increasingly secular. Our world is increasingly not just secular, but even hostile to God and hostile to the Scriptures. And we're filled with not just rampant secularism, but moral relativism. People saying, well, you know, there's no real guide to follow, and that's just your opinion, and we're troubled by that. And frankly, let's be honest. When we look at the situation, the church has a lot of self-inflicted wound as well. And all this leads to a real mess that we have in our hands. Moral relativism, rampant secularism, and a church with a lot of self-inflicted wounds. And we might begin to say, as we look around, we start to see that we're increasingly in a real mess. The problems can seem overwhelming to us. There's sexual confusion. We have the culture of death. We have the breakdown of our marriages and our families. There's compulsive sin, compulsive overspending, greed, insensitivity to the poor. There's deep and widespread addiction to pornography, to drugs, to alcohol. There's widespread promiscuity, adultery. There's corruption. There's cynicism. There's low mass attendance. Very few people are going to church anymore, paying attention to God or the things of God. And we can look at all these things and just be overwhelmed. How will we ever turn all of this around? And some who are older remember just how dramatically different this world is from the world they grew up in. How will we ever turn this around? Again, church, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And let me make it more personal. The conversion of the whole world begins with me. With me, my own conversion. You say, but that's just little old me, just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Lord says, bring it to me and let's get started. You say, well, how will anything ever come of this? It's just a few of us here today and there's a whole world that needs to be changed. And listen, Scripture says I can do all things in God who strengthens me. Scripture says, all things are possible to those who believe. Scripture says, Jesus says to us, for man it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Are you praying with me this morning? Take your loaves and fishes. Take your own life and bring it to me, and let's get started changing the whole world. And that leads to the title of this message, that it's easier to put on slippers than to try to carpet the whole world. You're not going to carpet the whole world, neither am I, but put on your own slippers and let's get started. What is it? What are the loaves and the fishes that we can bring to this world today? Well, again, I'll say to you that the first loaves and fishes I can bring, and I speak for all of us as I say these things, but Lord, the first loaves and fishes that I bring are the work that I do on my own conversion. For if I get holier, the world gets holier too. If I begin to change, the world begins to change. If I become more generous, the world is more generous. If I'm more chaste, the world is more chaste. If I am more loving, the world is more loving. Lord, I know it doesn't seem like much, but these are my loaves and fishes. And the Lord says, bring them to me, and let's get started. Maybe my loaves and fishes are, maybe I don't have a lot of money to give to the poor, but I do have some. And I join my money with others. Currently, we've raised over $50,000 this year for the Archbishop's Appeal. And all that money goes to serve the needy and the poor. Now, that's a lot of money. And it came mostly in small increments. We all added together our small amounts, and it's added up. Maybe I don't have any money at all, but I can counsel. I can do tutoring. I can cook. Maybe I can help the poor in those ways. Maybe, Lord, those are my loaves and fishes for the problems we have of poverty. It's not much, but the Lord says, bring them to me. Let's get started. Maybe I can just pick up the phone, call a family member that I know is hurting. I know they're going to drive me crazy, and it'll be a tough 25, 30, 45 minutes. But I'm going to do it because I know they're hurting. Lord, those are my loaves and fishes. It may not be much, but it's what I've got. Bring them to me. Let's get started. Lord, I've been struggling in my marriage. But Lord, I'm going to try again to love my spouse. I'm going to try to find and emphasize what I love about my spouse. I'm going to really work by your grace to learn to love my husband or my wife just a little more today. Even if they don't respond, I'm still going to do it anyway. Lord, just my loaves and fishes. Maybe it's not much. The Lord says, bring it to me. Let's get started. Lord, I want to use my time a little better, spend more time with my kids. It's too easy for me to stay extra at work and work overtime because I get more money. But instead of doing that, Lord, I'm going to come on home and I'm going to get my kids and sit down and I'm going to talk to them about what's happening in their life. I'm not going to let someone else raise my kids. I'm going to make that a priority. Lord, it may not seem like much, it's just me and my kids, but that's my loaves and fishes. The Lord says, bring them to me. Let's get started. Lord, I'm going to have courage to preach your gospel, to exhort the weak, to rebuke but with love, but to rebuke the sinner. And I'm going to have the courage to insist on the best for my children and my grandchildren. And I'm going to invite them one more time to come with me to Mass. Lord, those are my slippers. Those are my loaves and fishes. It may not seem like much. And the Lord says, bring them to me. Let's get started. I'm a priest. And so I can go to the Lord and say, I'm going to strive to faithfully live my vocation more and more perfectly every day. To be more fervent in my prayer, more loving in my ministry, more prepared for my sermons and teachings. Lord, I'm going to work and labor in your vineyard every day, and I'm going to be faithful, a good, faithful priest, as best I can. Those are my slippers. Those are my loaves and fishes. The Lord says, Pope, bring them to me. Let's get started. Maybe you're older. And you look back on your life and you can think of the mistakes you've made, but now in your old age, you have wisdom to share. And you're going to really go to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You're going to say, I have something important to say to you. And you're going to manifest wisdom and stability and love and generosity. Maybe there are some who are getting very close to death, who are elderly, who are in our nursing homes. And again, to devoutly prepare for death, to be spiritually ready to go and meet the Lord is a beautiful witness. And to even begin to talk about the desire that you have to be with the Lord soon and very soon. You see, again, we have loaves, we have fishes, and it's easier to put on our slippers than to try to carpet the whole world. You can't do it. That's overwhelming. But you can do your part. I can do my part. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. The conversion of the whole world begins with me and the choices I make and what I decide to do. And if I become more holy, the world becomes more holy. If I become more generous, the world is more generous. If I am more loving, the world is a more loving place. It begins with me. You see, this gospel is very memorable, but if we're not careful, it's about some dudes 2,000 years ago who saw the Lord multiply loaves and fishes, and it's just about them. No, it's about us. And there's a crowd, there's a whole world that's in need. A world that's largely falling away from God. A world where there's poverty and there's spiritual poverty. Where we're overwhelmed with the struggles and the trials of this world. And the Lord says, bring me your loaves. Bring me your fishes. Put on your slippers. Let's get started. The conversion of this whole world, Lord, begins with me. I'm not talking about the person next to me. I'm not talking about those politicians starting to do the right thing. I'm not going to just sit around and talk about if only the leaders of the church would do this and this and this, and if only those politicians would do this and this and that. I'm just going to start with me. Because it's easier to put on my slippers than to try to carpet the whole world. I may not be changing those men down the street, those women down the street. I may not be able to change all the church hierarchy and get all the priorities right, but I know this, I can start working in my own life. I've got children, I've got grandchildren. I've got a parish and parishioners, and let me just start to do my part. Lord, it's overwhelming. Bring me what you have. Let's get started. An old song says, if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can tell somebody or show them how they're traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a good man ought, if I can bring back beauty to a world upwrought, if I can spread love's message as the master taught, then, my living will not be in vain. Bring me what you have, says the Lord, and let's get started. Amen.